I would like you to grab your Bibles, please. We're going to spend the next few moments discovering, exploring, reading the Word of God together. And so I'd like you to turn, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is where we will begin our time today. While you're looking for that, I would just like to take this time to congratulate all of our graduates that are either in the building today or are around us in some way, shape, or form. We have several of them this year, and so I believe there's a blip in the bulletin, but we also wanted to verbalize that today. So that's a big accomplishment. If you are a graduate in the house today, I don't know if we have any, but I'm going to assume that we have at least maybe, no, we wouldn't have any. I don't know if we have any. I just want to clap, and so let's clap for our graduates, because that's a big deal. I think most of them are probably upstairs in our youth class, but at any rate, congratulations to all of those graduates. If you could please stand this morning, I want to read the word of the Lord with you today out of James chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 16. If you have your Bibles today, thank you for bringing them. If you don't have your Bibles, we have one that you can use in the seat pocket there, maybe that's close to you. We invite you to use your devices, your tablets, your iPads, whatever you may have, and the words will also be on the screen. So whatever you need to do today to engage with the Word of God, we want to encourage that. And so right now I'm going to begin our time by reading James chapter 1, verse 16. It says this, don't be deceived. Somebody say deceived. Deceived. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Listen now, who does not change like shifting shadows. Can somebody say amen to that? Every good gift comes from God the Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. Pray with me. Jesus, we are thankful today for your word. We're thankful for the time of worship and the time of giving that we've had today. And now, as we purpose in our hearts and in our minds to study the word of God together, to read it, to contemplate it, to do our best to understand it, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would direct our thoughts today. God, as we communicate the message this morning, as I do my best to verbalize what you put on my heart, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking. That you would also give us a mind to understand and to comprehend what you are saying to us, and a heart that would be willing to receive what you're saying to us, and the courage to do what you're asking us to do. And so, God, we thank you today for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of your Holy Ghost. We thank you for the power that comes in this gathering as we purpose to be together. We thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Can you agree with me today and say amen? Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. Again, James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 communicates this idea that God does not change like shifting shadows. We've had the last few days of very bright sun and very hot weather, and I'm not going to say anything against it because I'm just glad it's not raining, somebody. I'm just glad it's not raining. But when we see the brightness of the sun, we become very attuned to shadows. Why? Because we sit in it because it's blazing hot. That's why. And we know that as the sun, as the earth moves around the sun, shadows also move. And so James is communicating this idea in the book of James that we serve a God that does not change like shifting shadows. Today I want to preach a message to you called The Unchanging Faithfulness of God. The unchanging faithfulness of God. It's kind of an addendum to a message I preached a couple weeks ago entitled, Be Strong and Courageous. How many of you, I asked you to raise your hand before, and everybody in the building said that there was at least one time in their life where God has been faithful. Well, this is what we know about God's faithfulness. Most of the time we recognize God's faithfulness when we're going through adversity. When we're going against a challenge, when we're coming against a wall, when we're coming up against some type of uncertainty, we notice that our trust and our faith kind of stands on edge a little bit because we know the situation or the challenge is bigger than what we can handle on our own, bigger than the resources that we have, greater than the resources that are at our disposal, and we understand that we need the faithfulness of God to come through. And so the faithfulness of God is oftentimes exposed in greater detail when there is need present. And again, James communicates the idea that we serve a faithful God who does not change. To illustrate this, to kind of help us tell a story around this concept today, I'd like you to go all the way back to the book of Joshua. Go all the way back to the book of Joshua, and I'm going to give you a second to flip those pages there, and turn to Joshua chapter 5, please. Joshua chapter 5. I want to read a little bit more extended section of verses this morning. Verses 1 through 12 is what we will read together that will help us communicate and understand the idea of an unchanging God, the faithfulness of God, the unchanging faithfulness of God, as the message is titled. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, if you have a chapter title heading, you're going to read something that says something like this: circumcision at Gilgal. Don't be afraid of the word circumcision, okay? We're not going to talk about circumcision all day today. We are going to talk about it a little bit, but not all day, okay? So let's follow the story. Verse 1. Now when the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Verse 4. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7 says this: So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Pay attention now to these words in verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. Verse 12. The manna stopped that day. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. So we get up to speed now. Joshua chapter 5, we know that the Israelites have crossed the Jordan River. We know that they have now stepped foot into the promised land that God had promised. The text tells us that they had wandered for 40 years in the desert. All the men of military age had died. The next generation of sons was raised up to take the promised land that God had promised them. And so now they're finally there. It's been said that the only thing predictable about life is that it's unpredictable. We've all heard that phrase, I'm sure. Life is a series of moments, a journey of movements where we step from what we know into what we do not know. My dad talked about this last week a little bit when he talked about raising teenagers. And I can relate. I have two teenagers left in my house. My oldest son is 23 almost. My middle son, Tyler, is 19, and my daughter, Abby, just turned 15. And so we are well immersed in the teenage years. And so I know what it's like when my dad said last week, when he communicated with us and my mom would talk to us and say, we've never been the parents of teenagers before. You've never been a teenager before. We've never been this way before. So we're going to be patient with one another, and we're going to navigate this stuff together. I get that. I understand that. I said that to both of my boys. You know, Ryan, we just had a conversation the other day. Rye, I've never had a 22-year-old son before, and so I'm navigating through this. And Tyler, I've never had a middle son that's 19 before, and God knows I've never had a daughter that's 15 before, and that's a whole different ball of wax, but we won't talk about that. So we have this journey of movements where we step from what we know into what we do not know. We have a word in our English language that helps us communicate this movement. It's called transition. We call it transition because the word transition is somehow easier to stomach than the word change. And everybody cringes when we say that word. Most of us do not embrace change very readily. And I'm probably one of those guys. I'm a guy that's likes consistency. I'm a guy that likes his ducks in a row. I read a quote the other day that says, I do not have ducks. They are not in a row. I have squirrels and they chase things. I have ducks. And they are in a row. And if they're not in a row, they become dinner and I replace it with a new duck. So it's important to me that things are precise and that things are consistent. Not everybody embraces change real well, and I might fall into that category. And so when we talk about change, sometimes it's easier to talk about this word transition. And that's what I want to talk about today. The Israelites are poised for transition. They have spent the last 40 years in the desert, wandering, and now they have stepped foot into the promised land. Now, we're going to walk through that a little bit this morning and learn, I believe, some very, very great lessons when it comes to transition and change and all of the things that take place during those times. And a few of the questions I want to ask on the front side, and maybe you can relate with some of these questions. How do we stay on track when the predictable is interrupted with the unpredictable? I don't know if you've ever asked that question, but I have asked that question. God, how do I stay on track when the predictable is interrupted with the unpredictable? The next question that you might relate to this morning is this, is how do I navigate through change? How do I navigate through transition? How do I navigate well? How do I go from what is known to what is not known and embrace the promise God has for me in what is not yet known? Another question you might ask is, how do we go from what is promised into the reality of the promise? How many of you have ever had a dream come true? Like 12 of us. Not too bad. Not too bad. Anybody not want to raise their hand and maybe just nod their head to make it me feel better, maybe? No, just kidding. We all know what it's like to have a longing fulfilled. We all know what it's like to hope for something and that hope to be revealed. We all know what it's like to have a dream and to see parts of that dream or that dream in its fullness come to fruition. And so how do we operate from how do we operate when we have hope for the dream and now the dream becomes reality? And so those are some questions that I think we all could relate to. And so I can imagine that the Israelites might have responded in a very certain way. There are times in our life when we lay hold of what was promised. There's times that come to pass in our life when we take hold of what was promised to us. What we've prayed for, we receive. What we've longed for is now reality. Dreams that we have dreamt come to fruition. Promises of God that have been kept, and now the promise is the new current reality. Now what? This is where we find the nation of Israel as they have crossed the Jordan River. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God has said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. A land where you do not have to be slaves. A land where you do not have to wander. A land where you get to live in homes and raise families and plant seeds and water crops and harvest those crops and make a living and build this thing that we call a life. There will come a day when you will be able to build a life in a land that I have promised you. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, they never experienced the promise until now. Now they have stepped foot in the promise. Now they have crossed the Jordan River. Now they're seeing promise fulfilled. Now they're seeing dreams come to fruition. Now the current reality is living in the blessing of God in the promised land. I can imagine some of those Israelites may have said what I might say, and that might be it. We're in. We're in. Now what? Now what do we do? Because it's interesting that what happened once they were in the promised land. The nation of Israel was transitioning. They were changing from inheritance to possession. Listen to that now. Let that sink into your mind. Let that sink into your heart. The Israelites were transitioning from inheritance to possession. And when you move from what was promised to it becoming reality, that is a game changer. That changes the whole game. It changes the rules of the game. It changes everything when inheritance becomes possession. And when you move from what was promised to becoming reality, what you have envisioned now requires follow through. What you have envisioned requires follow through. What you have observed now requires that you enter in. What you have heard about, now you must engage. They were in the belly of transition, and the predictable just became very unpredictable. I can't say this enough. They spent the last 40 years of their life being told where to go, when to go, how to go, what to eat, when to eat, and how to eat. They were guided by a pillar of smoke during the day, a cloud of fire by night. They walked literally circles in the desert simply because God was... They had no choice in the matter. They had been slaves. Their ancestor had been slaves for 400 years. God promised deliverance. God followed through with deliverance. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and God was faithful to them for 40 years. But now they've entered the promised land, and everything is changing. The cloud doesn't lead them anymore. The pillar of fire doesn't lead them anymore. We'll talk about and read in just a moment that the manna from heaven doesn't come anymore. The quail that would come with the wind does not come anymore. What do we do now? Because sometimes transition stinks, and it stinks because we don't know what to do. We're going from the known into the unknown. And thus the message, the unchanging faithfulness of God. So what do we do? What do we do in that moment? Well, we need to learn some lessons from the Israelites, and that's what we're going to do today. The first thing is this, is that some things have to die, and that's okay. Some things, when you transition from the wilderness to the promise, some things have to die, and that's okay. In the Israelites' case, someone had to die. And I'm not saying that applies to all of us right here, because that's extremely morbid. And I don't want to tell you that in order to inherit the promise of God, someone just has to die. That's because that's not true all the time. Sometimes it is true, but not all the time. But when you're moving from wilderness to promise, I guarantee you this, that some things have to die, or you will never, ever be able to fully live in the inheritance that God has promised you. What do I mean by that? If we think of the word inheritance, we understand, most of us understand this idea of inheritance. And in that particular scenario, someone passes in order for the inheritance to be passed on. An inheritance is issued upon death. And that then what was promised can be distributed to those to which it was promised. And so the recipients now become owners. They become owners of what was promised to them. The promise of the inheritance now becomes a possession, but death drives that process. Are you following me? Death drives that process of inheritance becoming possession. That's where the Israelites were. Now, metaphorically speaking, we know that Moses had passed, and that's how God had designed it. But now, spiritually and metaphorically speaking, there were some things in them that had to die. That's where the Israelites were. They had been desert dwellers for 40 years, and as I mentioned, their ancestors slaved before that. Now, imagine what you would do if you had to live in the desert for 40 years. You would learn, whether you tried to or not, you would learn a certain set of skills, a certain set of survival mechanisms that allowed you to survive and to live in the desert. They had adapted to the slavery. They had learned how to survive in slavery. God had promised deliverance from slavery. And so he delivered them, and now they were under a whole new set of parameters, a whole new set of responsibilities, and they learned how to live in the desert. They learned how to follow God. They learned how to trust God. They learned how not to be rebellious. They learned so many things. They learned how to find water. They learned how to gather their food. They learned all of these things sitting in the desert. But there were some things that needed to die in order for the inheritance to become possession. Nearly their entire wanderings, there were just a handful of times where they had military encounters with people. There was one real famous one where Joshua told the sun to stand still, and another famous one where Moses would hold up his rod over the enemy, and the nation of Israel would prevail. But we don't read about recurring military excursions and conquests very much during the wandering times of the nation of Israel. Well, coming into the promised land, that was going to be the new norm. And so something had to die. The passiveness of the nation of Israel to just be in the wilderness where God told them to be had to change. And the warrior spirit would have to be born in them if they were going to conquer the land of Israel. Wandering would lead to settling and farming and buying and selling and living in houses and harvesting the bounty of the land. Eating quail and manna would lead to baking bread and roasting grain. Some things needed to die in order to live in the promised land, in order to make the inheritance a possession. Now, what we don't think about is they didn't have to do any of that for the last 40 years. And God is asking them to make this monumental shift, this monumental transition from inheritance to possession. Listen now. The provision, God was faithful. Can we agree on this? God was faithful in the desert. Come on. God was extremely faithful in the desert. Verses 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 5 alludes to this manna and quail thing. Every single day. In the morning, manna was provided, and they were allowed to gather a certain amount and take into their homes and eat of that sustenance. Every evening, quail would come in, and they would gather that protein and gather that meat, and they would survive. Don't get me wrong. God was faithful in the wilderness. His faithfulness was proven over and over and over again. But the provision of the desert was different than the provision of the promise. The provision of the desert was different than the provision of the promise. What sustained them in the wilderness was never meant to sustain them in the promised land. What sustained them in the wilderness was never meant to sustain them in the promised land. The manna of the desert was never meant to replace the bounty of the inheritance. And this is the point I want to make with that. Is that the author of provision never changes. Sometimes the provision does. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, I've mentioned it, talks about this, and I want to read it briefly. It says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. The provision of the desert made way to the provision of the promise. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. God knew in his providence that the provision of the desert would never sustain the Israelites in the promised land. And so he was moving them into a new area of provision. He was moving them into a new area of being provided for. He was moving them into an area of work. In those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they never had to build a shoe for their feet because their shoes never wore out. Their clothes did not fade and wear out. They didn't have to make clothes, except for maybe their babies, you know, that were born. But they didn't have to replace clothes all the time and shoes all the time. They wandered and wandered. They just followed God. They just did what they're told. But the promised land required that they plant seed. The promised land required that they harvest crops. The promised land required that they sweat and toil to partake in the provision that God had provided. It was a completely different paradigm that they were moving into. Numbers chapter 23, because I want to read a couple verses for you real quick, because sometimes if you're like me, you think that your situation, that the changing situation means that God is changing. God isn't providing in this situation like he provided in that situation. So God must not be as faithful as he says he is. We have this terrible lie, this doubt that comes into our head that says the situation you're facing now, God can't provide. He provided for you earlier. He provided for you in the past. But this one is different. This one is different. This one is too big. This one is too small. This one is too complicated. God cannot provide here. And if we're all super honest, we all can agree that we have moments of doubt when our faith is tested, when we realize, God, are you going to make me forge my way through this all by myself and just meet me on the other side? Will you really be with me? Will you really not forsake me? Will you really lock arms with me and walk me through this thing? Or do I have to tackle this thing all by myself? I don't know about you. I'm not going to ask you to respond, but I have thought that way, and I have been convinced at times that God had kind of stood back a little bit and watched me navigate in confusion my way through this. And I come to find out that couldn't be further from the truth. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Some of you right now, I believe in my spirit, in my heart, I believe that God has placed this message in my heart today for somebody, because pull that scripture back up for me real quick. God is not a man that he should lie, the son of man that he should change his mind. And some of you, in tackling the promises that God has given you, you're thinking right now that God screwed up, that God messed up, that God gave the wrong promise, that God gave the right promise to the wrong person, or the wrong promise to the right person, because it's not coming to fruition yet. It's not happening yet. It's beating in your heart. It's a dream that has yet been fulfilled. And you think somehow you have missed the mark, or God has missed the mark. But I'm telling you, does God speak and then not act? It's rhetorical, because the author of Numbers said, when God speaks, he always responds. When God speaks, he always takes action. When God makes a promise, does he not fulfill it? He knew that every promise that God makes is yes and amen for those who are in Christ Jesus. When God makes a promise, he is moved to action. And just because we don't see the fulfillment now does not mean we will not see the fulfillment later. 40 stinking years it took for the Israelites to enter the promised land. 400 years it took for the Israelites to be delivered out of the bondage of Israel. And I can't explain all of that away other than God's faithfulness is true. God's faithfulness stands forever. He will never ever leave us or forsake us. His timing is not our timing. The way he sees the timeline of our life from history to future is not always the way we see it, but God has not left us. God has not forsaken us. Micah 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. And if he was faithful 500 years ago, he's going to be faithful today. And if he was faithful 2,000 years ago, he's going to be faithful today. And if he was faithful yesterday, he's going to be faithful today. But the provision of yesterday was not meant to provide for the provision of today. Sometimes it's different. That's why the word says his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning, because the provision of the past is not meant to sustain you in the future. God has a new area of provision for you to step into. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, never ever changed, but the way he provides sometimes does change. And that's what the Israelites are experiencing. I can imagine, can't you? What do? We don't have any manna anymore. We don't have any quail anymore. We don't have a pillar of cloud anymore. We don't have a pillar of fire anymore.
What are we going to do? We don't have a pillar of fire. We don't have a pillar of a cloud. What we have is a massive city called Jericho that we've got to go through in order to get to the promised land. What now? We're in. Now what? Has God really brought us here to die? Or has God brought us here to experience the miraculous? And I don't want to start preaching another message, but I'm telling you, God has not brought you here to die. God has not brought you here to perish. God has brought you here because of the words of one of my favorite songs. The promise still stands because the promise maker, the promise giver still stands faithful. That's the reality. But we've got to make a move. We've got to be willing to change, transition. And sometimes we rely on the provision of the past when God is saying, no, the provision of the past was for the past. But as Isaiah would say, behold, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And so what does it mean for us when we go from possession or from promise to possession? What happens when what you believe for in faith, what you've dreamed about, finally becomes reality? What happens when what was promised becomes your possession? This is what happens. This is what happened to Israel, and this is what happens to us. We become stewards. We become a steward of the promise. You're an owner of the possession now. It's not a promise that you can't grasp or put your hands on or walk through or experience. The promise has become possession. And now that the inheritance has become a possession, you are an owner now. You have responsibility now. You've got, as it were, a dog in the fight now. And so what are you going to do in stewarding the possession? The promise has become a possession. We are stewards now of the possession. And what we do with the possession matters. How we respond to the possession matters. Your possession requires stewardship. And our charge, according to Scripture, is that we steward well. God is still. I think somebody just needs to embrace this concept, this thing. God is still Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, even though this day doesn't look like yesterday. God is still the God who provides. Even if the promise is yet to be fulfilled, God is still the God who provides. If the inheritance has not quite become the possession, and God is still the God that provides when the promise is tangible, when the dream has come to fruition, and how we respond in all of those scenarios matters because God has made us a steward of the promise. It doesn't matter if you're in the desert or in the inheritance. God has and He will provide. And He expects us to steward what He has provided. In times of plenty and in times of want, times of much or times of lack, God will always be the God who provides. That will never, ever change. It doesn't matter what direction you're going, because in life we're always moving in a direction. Sometimes we're moving from wilderness to promised land, from scarcity to bounty. Sometimes we're moving from bounty to wilderness, from much to little. Sometimes we're in a holding pattern and God is preparing us to go in one of those directions. But in all of those scenarios, God is faithful because He is an unchanging, faithful God. It doesn't matter what direction you're going, from desert to bounty or from bounty to desert. Some things have to die in order to survive. But this one thing remains true. God will never leave us or forsake us. Maybe there's some things in you today. I didn't spend a lot of time on it because I got moving in another direction. Maybe there's some things in you that need to die. Maybe a certain mindset. Maybe certain behaviors. Money's an easy one to talk about. Maybe God's moving you from not having a budget to the dreaded budget. Maybe in relationships, God is moving you from a place of contention to a place of grace. Maybe in your business transactions, God is moving you to a higher level of honesty and integrity. And there's some things that need to die, some selfishness that needs to die, some greed that needs to die. Maybe you're in a rut right now and you're just content with where you're at. But God wants to bump you out of that rut, and so some complacency needs to die so that you can fully encounter and engage the blessing that God has given for you. Maybe some attitudes in marriages need to die today because you're always blaming somebody else. And you realize that what it's going to take is maybe taking some responsibility and realizing that I love that man and I love that woman no matter what. And I'm willing to fight for what God has blessed us with in this marriage. Maybe some of you need to fight for your kids because you've given up and you think there is no hope. And God is moving you from a place of hope into grace we will shift gears. You need to pray for your kids. There we go. Wow, that was terrible. I think you understand what I'm saying. I want to close with this today. Turn to Psalm 102, please. This will be the last thing that we do before we pray and dismiss. Psalm 102. Go to verse 25. Psalm 102, verse 25 says this. David is speaking to God in his greatness, and David says these words. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Please stand with me this morning. One more sentence before I pray. We can trust in the unchanging faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power and the strength that is found in worship. Thank you for the camaraderie and the connection that is found in our gathering together. Thank you, God, for your unchanging faithfulness. Wherever we may be in that journey, God, reinforce this in our heart and in our minds today. May we be stronger today than we were yesterday. May we be more faithful today than we were yesterday. May we trust more today than we did yesterday. May we experience the provision of the day of today and not depend on the provision of yesterday. In every season of our life, God, may we walk hand in hand with the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, can you agree with me and say amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming to church today. It might have been just because you knew there was AC here, but I don't care. You came anyway, and I'm thankful. Love on somebody on your way out. Handshake, high five, hug if it's appropriate. love on somebody today. Enjoy your afternoon. Be blessed. We dismiss you with the blessing of the Lord.